Hey friends, welcome to the Next Step Leadership Podcast, a conversation dedicated to helping you make your next step your best step. I'm Tracy Reynolds, and my partner for the Next Step journey is Chris Maxwell. Together we hope to inspire, assist, and create the confidence you need to take your next step in your personal growth, spiritual growth, vocation, or even your calling. Thanks for joining us. Well, come on, let's dive into this week's episode of Next Step Leadership.
Welcome again to Next Step Leadership Podcast. I'm Chris Maxwell and my friend Tracy Reynolds, and I love these conversations. And we talk to such a variety of servant leaders. Tracy and I try to offer just opportunities for those of you who are listening to this podcast to hear stories that can inspire you and also make you cry, stories that can challenge you and dare you, but invite you to be participants in the building of the kingdom and thinking that this is about taking a step. So Tracy, thanks again for opportunities to have conversations with you and friends in this wonderful arena of servant leadership.
Well, thanks, Chris. It's always a pleasure to spend any time with you, brother. And today, we are blessed to have John Shabaglian. I just love saying that name. John, he's a recording artist and absolutely no novice. This guy has done like 8 recordings over the years. He's been a music minister, but he's a singer-songwriter. I know listening to his music over the last couple of days, I have loved musically. He's got a great voice. They're pretty soulful. They've got nice hooks. But more than all that, scripture-filled. It's powerful. It's all about the King of Kings. And a quote I saw on your website is to help bring God's hand and people's hands together. What a beautiful thing. Well, John's been married for over 20 years to Andrea, and has 2 children, Christopher, and I love this name, Symphony. That's awesome. Lives out in California, but man, it does a new work that he's going to tell us a bit about called Psalmist Mission, which I'm loving this. It's about mentoring and training worship leaders and musicians for the next generation. So welcome to the podcast, John Shabaglian.
Chris and Tracy, thank you guys so much for the invitation. Great to be with you guys. I love your vision for servant leadership as well, too, and not just building our empires to get as tall as we can that God has to knock over later, right?
Absolutely.
So,
well, wow. That's a powerful statement you've already made.
Right,
we
man.
We need to remember that.
Well, listen, I believe that any day that I make a new friend's a good day. So, man, you've already made it a great day, so it's all up from here, brother. So
tell us
a bit about how the Lord just began to engage your life and your earlier journey, and then we'll talk about what God's been doing recently.
Well, that's just a great question. You know, we really are all the sum of our experiences, right? And our world focuses so much on gifting and talent. The problem is God focuses on the formation. In fact, I used to use the word like God forms psalmists or musicians for God. And now I feel like it's more like I like to say he forges psalmists. And what is happening on the inside is so much more significant than whatever abilities we have, whether you're an architect or an engineer or an artisan or a pastor. That's really of smaller emphasis than who you are on the inside, right? Because like whatever's on the inside sticks out, like, you know, like the jelly filled donut, like whatever's in there is going to pop out. Yeah. So, you know, for me, a quick little throwback story. I have 2 significant bloodlines coming into me that has nothing to do with me and, you know, things that the Lord had planned. So I'm half Armenian, half German Mennonite. Mm. So I got 1,700 years of Christianity in my Armenian bloodline. Mm-hmm. And that collided with this psalmist peacemaking mantle that came from my Mennonite side with my mom. My grandparents fled from the Armenian genocide, and my grandparents my grandpa started like 5 churches as a Mennonite pastor, and my great-grandfather was quite the minstrel, I hear. And those 2 have collided, and to be honest, more than ever in my life, even in this year, I almost feel like my life has been commandeered by a plan, you know, of great grandparents and grandmas praying and contending, and I don't have a whole lot of say in the matter. And because God paints in generational brushstrokes, and I would have never articulated that in years past when I was younger. I grew up in so much trauma, family trauma, that this is probably how I would articulate it, that I didn't even know who I was. In fact, I spent a lot of time in the African-American community. I was one white Armenian dude in all black youth choirs when I would tour. I always had the black brothers on the rhythm section because they're killers with the soul, you know, and had white killers in the guitars, and I was Armenian in the middle, you know. And yet, in the fullness of time, this almost doesn't even sound real, but this is true. I was invited. So I'm half German Mennonite, half Armenian, and I was invited by Mennonite missionaries to be the worship leader on the 100th year of the Armenian genocide. Wow. In Istanbul, Turkey, and be a part of a historic reconciliation movement with my former enemies. Mm. And you want to talk about psalmist and mission. You want to talk about music for God's purposes. All of a sudden, this is way bigger than, hey, do you like my new song for God, for me, or whatever, right? Mm. And it's way past consumption content, and it's way more, I think I'm way in over my head partnering with generational works that Jesus has a will to do in the earth. As you guys probably know, the Lord doesn't often ask your permission when he invites you into things that are scary and treacherous.
Amen.
I kind of call this my God setup story. I was actually at an artist conference years ago, a couple years before that, in Nashville. And I was just attending. It was kind of an elite gathering of Eagles from all over. And this amazing band from Austin, Texas was leading at that time. I was just sitting next to my friend in this worship time. Well, as a worship minister, I'm usually leading works like this. In this environment, I was just getting to be a worshiper, which was precious, so my walls were coming down. The band happened to be remarkable, so my walls are coming down musically. And, you know, by the end, I remember just a really vulnerable moment with the Lord. And I'm crying, and I was sitting catty corner to the violist in the band because they were playing in the round, and we were all sitting next to them, and I just happened to sit next to my friend. That violist, right before we started, had a sound monitor issue, and since we're all musicians, I just leaned over, said, "Hey, man, what do you need?" And I just got him hooked up with the sound console. It wasn't no big deal, but just helped him in a place of need. So we kind of were vibing during the worship time. By the end, I'm super vulnerable. I give him a hug. We high five. I said, "Hey, man, my name's John." He said, "My name's Orhan." And I looked at him. I don't know why I asked this. I said, "Hey, man, what ethnicity are you?" And he said, "I'm Turkish." And I just froze.
Mm. Wow.
And I realized I couldn't pull the toothpaste out of the tube. I couldn't act like I hadn't just hugged my enemy because my grandparents fled from the genocide. And my great-grandfather was taken up on a death march and shot just because he was Armenian. And the problematic part of being the first Christian nation who boasts to follow Jesus, and you have half your culture, 1.5 million people, exterminated just because they were Armenian, we are now in a profound pickle because the atrocities are unspeakable, and yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." Yeah. And how do you do that? Mm. How do you hate your enemy and follow God, even if it's justifiable or whatever? And then you add to the atrocity that, you know, that we didn't, you know, denial and stuff. And so, and then before I know it, 4 years later, I get asked to be the worship leader. I get asked by Mennonite missionaries to help reconcile Turks and Armenians. Mm. I didn't find out till two years into it that my dad finally tells me, "Oh yeah, Armenian grandma was rescued by Mennonite missionaries in an orphanage when she was fleeing the genocide." Phew. And I'm like, "You can't even write this story." Yeah. Like, "Are this for real?" Mm. And it was two faithful, imperfect but faithful lineages colliding. And as the story would go, my parents actually couldn't even have children. And so my mom says she prayed for a child to loan to God eventually. Gave birth to my brother, twin brother. And then the doctor said, "Push again." And she's like, "What do you mean?" And then I came out. Wow. And so when you start looking at like our own human weakness and providence, and the will of God, who crushed his son for our redemption, the Lamb will get his reward. Mm-hmm. Even if it costs us everything, the Father will exalt his son and his kids in the earth that are down to roll with him, not use him for their own gain or build their empires, but to follow him, like you guys said, as servant leaders. He may do things that are unspeakable through those imperfect but available vessels. Mm. And those are some of the things I have seen as a recording artist, worship minister, and now trying to raise up an army of other missional psalmists with Psalmist Mission.
Wow. Mm. What a beautiful, powerful story, convicting story. I'm to the point of tears thinking about the antagonistic side there, but the grace of God, and that God can take hostility and bring peace. He can take hatred and bring his glory and love to the middle of that.
Yes.
So how did you process all that, John? That's a lot.
It is such a lot. You know, God is he's a crock pot cooker, and we're like microwave people. Do you know what I mean? And so I sadly confess that I spent years trying to help God fulfill the calling in my life. Mm. I actually, to be honest, I looked for psalmist, what I would call now, I didn't use this word back in the day, but I would use like psalmist fathers, like, where are the amazing musicians who are like 50 years old and still have the same wife and fear God and write incredible compositions and sing amazing? Where are they? And I kept just seeing casualty after casualty after casualty and longing for, can somebody help me know God in this specific area? And it was like the Father kept just showing me himself, because it's littered with casualties. Mm-hmm. And as you know, this, when you lift up somebody to be like, as if you would act like they're supposed, you know, you put them in a position like a junior pharaoh, humans don't do very good when they're lifted up to be little pharaohs. God actually doesn't tolerate it. And so we get stuck in between, because when we sing, people stare at our face and then they applaud and they cheer and they post. And the problem is we're just sons and we're just daughters. And in fact, in this work that I've now started 5 years ago, God told me, John, raise up trustworthy psalmists. I feel like it took 20 years to create this curriculum with Jesus, the scriptures, and a journey of holding on to God in remarkable and crushing experiences that have created, what seems to be a pretty sacred 9-month discipleship journey to actually raise up trustworthy psalmists. And your question makes me think of our third pillar, which is called identity, loved but not impressive.
Mm, wow.
When you're engaging with artists, it's actually kind of an unhealthy codependent reality that often happens. The church needs the musician and the musicians needs the platform. And so both use each other and both get fragile.
Right.
But in the heart of heaven, if the church helps cultivate and nurture the flower, instead of cutting it out, ripping it out of the ground and waving it in the air and say, hey, everybody, look at my beautiful flower I got. They actually leave it in the divine soil and they just nurture it with Miracle-Gro and water and sunlight. That flower will inherently, by God's design, glorify God and bring incredible attention and glory to Jesus. But rather than taking the flower and ripping it out and saying, it's my flower, it's not my flower. It's God's flower. Amen. And that flower has an inherent value, but not because it's a flower, just because the Lord says, and it's 1 John 3:1 that we make them memorize for every pillar. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And I make them say ! And so because that flower has inherent value, not because what it blooms, not because of the songs it sings, it's not extra special more than the caterpillar or the snail. It inherently was made by God for God. And if we cultivate that flower, it will do what artists do, inspire everyone, but it will be like Johann Sebastian Bach used to say, soli de gloria, to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm. As you're talking about this, Tracy and I think about, other people that we've had similar conversations with in the past and those that we'll be talking to in the future. And it's this tension that's a reality. We want to invite people into this world of Psalms, as you're talking about that. I mean, that is my life of writing and journaling. I'm not the music side that you and Tracy are, but the journaling poetic side, that has been therapy for me, my survival, not just ministry to do for others, but survival for me personally. I just live and dwell in the Psalms. And I love listening to good music and worship. But my concern has been that we are worshiping worship, meaning it's like we bow before our style and our sound and our noise and our songs, instead of allowing those Psalms and those songs to be that that guides us toward the one whom we say we are worshiping. Talk to us about that.
Oh, Chris, what a significant question. So astute. And it actually reminds me of a podcast I just did with Worship Leader Magazine. And they dropped it on September 11th, about a month ago, month and a half ago. And they we did it. And it was, and it's actually who I'm partnering with today in Nashville for a big sing gathering for Israel, praying for the peace of Israel right now tonight. They sent me back the promo. They sent me back the promo and said, they gave it a title, and I felt kind of crazy to put my face on it. And they said, and they called it a title that I didn't give it: How to Make God Angry. And I said, hey guys, you sure that's the direction we want to go there? And I did say that in the interview, but it wasn't how I was trying to pitch it. And they said, yeah, you know, man, we prayed and we really just felt the Lord in this direction. And here was the premise to your astute question. We are worshiping worship, and that is how to make God angry. Because Isaiah 53 says it was the Lord's will to crush him. And though he makes his life a guilt offering, he will prolong his days. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was on him. It was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. If the wrath and the holiness of God was not so for real, and if he didn't have to go to such drastic measures to crush his own son, then we can play a little bit of hopscotch in worship. But if it was as remarkable and ugly altogether as it was, and Jesus literally took the punishment for our sins, there is no other name who deserves to be exalted. And we are literally offending the Father by sticking our face out in front and say, stare at me. I'll try to remember and point you back to Jesus unless I forget and get an Instagram notification. That is not appropriate. And we have actually built a whole culture on doing things with Jesus's bumper sticker and the Father. They may literally be angry. And I think he's about to take his son and it's like the father coming at the birthday party, taking the birthday boy and his pinata, and he's going to leave out the back door. And we're going to keep on with our party, with our planning center and our click tracks and our line arrays and our sound systems. And we don't even know that the birthday boy may have genuinely left the party because we offend the father who hosted the party.
Wow. Ouch.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we need to remember what you are saying to us. It's easy to forget, but it's painful to forget. I mean, are we really worshiping that we say we are worshiping? I mean, the songs, the lyrics, the purpose, the goal, the gathering. Why do we do what we do?
Right.
Yes.
This last couple of minutes, 2 or 3 minutes before we finish this first conversation with you, talk to us a little more in a summary of, yeah, this is why you are taking this position and why you are pursuing that holy God that loves you so much.
So beautiful. I think about a session I was just with at William Jessup University, and we're praying into some partnership right now with Psalmist Mission. And I was talking to these college students, and I said, just want to remind you all, there is no such thing as a worship leader who is not a worshiper. There's no such thing. That's fake. Hashtag fake. Okay. Maybe people will go with it and for a while, but as far as the only guy who has the authority to speak on the matter, it's fake. There's no such thing. And if you don't worship the Lord when nobody's looking, there is no authority and power to influence when everybody's looking. And as you know, if you sing, there's something powerful about music. That's the little bit of the tension. You can say Jesus is Lord. And you can say, Jesus is Lord. And all of a sudden, the human soul wakes up. Why is that? That's because the king of all the, of the heavens, the king of the universe, as the Jews would say, he decided and he put a gift called music and he gave it to mankind. And it brings out colors and rainbows and layers inside of us that we can't even hardly articulate. It just does something to us on the inside, in our pores. Because God made it so, because he's a kind God. Kind of like when you eat food, it tastes good, and it's not just sterile like charging a cell phone. Mm-hmm. He's a good God, right? But the problem is when we have worshipers or worship leaders who have actually never been to Zion, and they're trying to take people to the place they've never been. It's almost like a tour guide who's leading an African safari and he's never actually done it himself. I would never hire that guy to keep me alive, much less get me to an adventure. And so I think that's the downside. You have young ones who may or may not have actually met Jesus. They're gifted musically, but they can't actually do the role, which is lead people to see the right face, which is not ours, but his.
Amen. Boy, thank you. Yes. Thank you for your honesty. And I look forward to the second part of this conversation. John, we can tell you mean what you're saying and you care deeply, not just for the people that you're guiding and leading and talking to, but you care deeply for your Creator. I mean, it's like, let's remember we are made in His image and He invites us into this world, and we want to honor Him by leading others and humbly and with reverence to Him, making sure that our next steps are our best steps.
Thanks for joining us on Next Step Leadership, a weekly conversation dedicated to your personal growth and leadership development. Chris and I are so glad you joined us. You can find us on your favorite podcast providers. Do us a favor and hit subscribe. And if you really want to help us, give us a rating. We so appreciate your support. Check out our show notes for more information regarding guest contact information. Tracy Reynolds' new book, Second Chair Leadership, How to Serve, Thrive, and Lead from Where You Play, is available now at ctracyreynolds.com or Amazon. Chris Maxwell's 11th book, Equilibrium, 31 Ways to Stay Balanced on Life's Uneven Surfaces, is available now at chrismaxwell.me or Amazon, where you can find all of Chris's previous books as well. Our featured music is by Casual Americans. You can find their musical releases at casualamericans.com or your favorite music supplier. We release Next Step Leadership each Thursday, so join us again next week on the Next Step Journey, a conversation dedicated to helping you make your next step your best step. Things fill my head.
Ooh, are you the center of the universe?